Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to John 19. In verse 17, Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Now, we understand that Jesus died for our sins, and that is vitally important. We also understand that in 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins on his own body, and that is vitally important. But we have to understand our position with him. On the cross, you could almost say we have to understand our place with him. On the cross, as we are his body. Now, the fact that we were crucified with Christ is vitally imperative, because first, that's where we became the one new man with him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. But it's because we became one new man with him, it's because on the cross we became his 1 Corinthians 12:27 body. That's why we were cleansed by the blood of Christ in 1 John 1:7, and that blood removed our sin out of time in Psalm 103:12. It only could take place because he made us to be one with him at the cross. In the Gospels, the account of the crucifixion does not specify this, but it does get specified in the Word of God. In Psalm 22:16, the Word of God says, "The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." This is crucial, that his hands and his feet were pierced, and now if we were to see him, we would see the scars in his hands and in his feet. And when we do see him, we will see the scars in his hands and his feet. Zechariah says that Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they'll repent, they'll weep, they'll get saved as a result. In John 20 and verse 27, Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your finger there and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." His hands had those nail prints, the wounds from being crucified even in his glorified state. Now the hands were his provision for unbelief. Romans 14:23 says unbelief is sin, because it's the hands, one of the key places where the blood came out. I remember years ago when I was working in the emergency room, there was a young man who came in, and he had, while he was at a party, been holding a glass of something, I don't know what was in it, but he got bumped, and the person who bumped him directly into his hand, such that his hand crushed the glass and it cut into the palm of his hand. And when it had cut into the palm of his hand, it severed an artery, so he was bleeding profusely. And I remember he needed emergency surgery so that he wouldn't bleed to death. Now, there are some people who say, well, Jesus wasn't crucified in his hands, he was crucified in his wrists. And the thinking is, if you put a nail and hung by it in the hands, the tissue that's in the hand would not support the weight of the body. It would have to be the wrist, because that's where the bones are and that's where the weight would be supported. That's not actually correct. He was indeed crucified such that the nails were placed in his hand. They pierced my hands, he says. And the reason why we know that is because the tradition that the Romans had was they would tie the person to the cross, and if they were to add torment, suffering, at their death, then they would nail them. In Jesus' case, his hands were nailed to the cross after he was tied to the cross, according to Roman tradition, for additional torment, for additional suffering. So this part about reaching into the hand, that's not just saying, you see, I really did get crucified, it really is me. There's more to it than that. It's saying, you see, I really am the Savior. The mark is there. The proof is there. This is where the blood came out, and this is where the blood came out for you. So don't live in unbelief because this is where it took place. That in itself is very significant because in Psalm 31:14, the Word of God says, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. We're not talking about a hand like you would think about somebody else. Well, this is in your hands. You decide. No, this is talking about something much more important. For example, Jesus said, no one can pluck us out of Christ's hands. There's significance to it being in Christ's hands because in that hand is where the forgiveness came in. In that hand is where our unity with Him was enabled. In that hand is where the strength of God to perform all this, hand often represents strength, that's where it all took place. The efficacy of it is in the palm of his hand. So the palm of his hand being pierced is crucial because that's where the blood becomes effective. That's where it was spilled out. Now, yes, he did have a crown of thorns and the forehead is vascular. Well, the blood does cover our head. And it's required to cover our head because in Hebrews 9:14, it has to cleanse our conscience. It has to cleanse our mind. Conscience and consciousness are the same thing. And so the blood of Christ cleanses our consciousness that takes place by faith, but it has to cover the hands. People will say, well, his whole back was open, and yes, it was, but the black is not nearly as vascular as the hand and the forehead. The bulk of the blood came from the hands and the forehead. And so we have the finished work being carried out in the hands and the forehead. My times are in the hands that were pierced for me. My times are thereby cleansed by God. There's nothing about my times that has any corruption in them. The pierced hand in John 3:16 is the method by which God chose to reveal his love toward us. Now that pierced hand, it was pierced in time on the cross in history, yes, 2,000 years ago, but in reality, time itself is not what we think it is. Einstein showed us that all points of time exist simultaneously. That cross was the foundation upon which the universe was built in Revelation 13:8. Therefore, the pierced hand, you could say, was the origin of my times. Those pierced hands are everything. Jesus didn't point to the scars on his forehead. He didn't point to the scars on his feet. He pointed to his hands. And yes, I know there's another passage in Luke that says he showed them his hands and his feet. But to overcome unbelief, He wanted us to focus on his hands. In his hands is cleansing. It's also his strength. Christ is the propitiation by the blood. Christ is the effectiveness of the blood, and it comes through his hands. The power of the blood is reflected in his hands, because his hands are the place of our times. We may think of his hands in some cases as he directs us. It's in your hands, God, as though it is an idiom of speech. It's more than that. The works were finished in Hebrews 4:3 from the foundation of the world. My time has been planned out from the foundation of the world. Now, predestination was only to Christ. Our place is not in predestination. Our place is in Christ. And predestination was only toward Christ. That is to say that the plan of God is never separated from our place with Christ. And though Christians will usually understand that it's through the cross, it's through the blood, it's through the will of God that they live, but I would add something to that. It's not just through it, it's in the cross, it's in the blood, it's in Christ that we live. Our place is to be in him, and so our predestination is a predestination in him. Romans 8:29 says that the predestination that we possess is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And everything that takes place in verse 28 is for that purpose, so that we will be conformed to the image of his Son, of Christ. That comes through our times. The most important manifestation of that is in the blood. The determining factor of that, the place where we are not only acceptable but able to exist before God, is through the blood. Now, all points of time exist simultaneously. When God created time, he created all of it simultaneously. Space and time are the same thing. We look at space and we say, well, God created space and now we're going through time. No, space and time are the same thing. Space is created and it exists. Time is created and exists. It's not a artificial phenomenon. It's a created one. It's not something that is a phenomenon that comes into existence moment by moment and then disappears after each moment is gone. That's motion. What we're thinking of as time is actually motion, and we're moving through time, and it appears to us from our perspective like the moment comes into existence, and then as soon as the moment is gone, it passes out of existence. That's not how time works. Each moment exists for all of time, because all of time exists simultaneously. It doesn't just arrive into existence, but I move into that moment, and then I move back out of the moment, but the moment doesn't go away. I'm in motion relative to time. And so as I'm experiencing this motion in time, I have to understand that it only appears moment by moment because it's motion, but all of that time is simultaneously established when God created time, and time was created upon the slain lamb in Revelation 13:8. That was the foundation, and in that foundation was the blood, and the only thing that is allowed to exist in time is that which can survive the blood, which is whatever is of faith, because whatever is not of faith in Romans 14:23 is sin, and hence all of my times are in the pierced hand of God. There are no accidents. There is nothing haphazard. There are no mistakes. There is no happenstance. Coincidences only appear such, but they are not. Everything was ordained. The minutia of your life, the most minuscule detail, whether you see it as positive or negative, was ordained. And this can be challenging to us. But it was ordained. And sometimes people will think of some pretty horrible things that can happen. And yes, pretty horrible things can happen. Look at Job. Job was a godly man. He was a good guy. Everything about Job's life was right on the money. And yet, Job loses, except for his wife, his entire family. He loses all his possessions. And you would say, how horrible is that? He experienced the sorrow of death not once, but 10 times over. And then to lose all your possessions, what's more, he was quite wealthy and he lost everything all at once. That's pretty horrible. And on top of that, he lost his health. He suffered with very painful boils for almost a year, all over his entire body. Imagine having all that come your way all at once. And you say to yourself, what's going on? And people would say, how can God allow that to happen to people? If God has ordained all of my time, if God has ordained every step, why is this allowed to happen to him? Why are bad things allowed to happen to good people? The answers are as numerous as people are. But among those answers, and perhaps one of the most prevalent one when we don't know the reason, is what happened to Job. God was using Job as a testimony, not so much to people, although it certainly is, particularly now that we have the book of Job in the Bible. The very first one written was about suffering. But really, what happened to him was there to be a testimony to angels. And if you think about what took place in heaven, that makes a lot of sense, because man was created on the heels of the angelic fall. In Genesis 1:4, you have the fall of the angels where God separates the light from the darkness. There are no sources of light and no sources of darkness in the universe at that time on the first day. The words are speaking about spiritual light and spiritual darkness. And indeed, Paul said we're children of the light, children of the day, not children of darkness, children of the night. So we are talking about spiritual light, spiritual darkness, the division of the two kingdoms therein, Genesis 1:4, within the first day at some point, within that 24-hour period, the division took place. And yes, it was a 24-hour period. It wasn't an eon. How do we know this? Because God defined what he meant by day. The evening and the morning. It's not defined by light time and dark times. It's defined by the rotation of the planet. One rotation of the planet, and that was one day. So all these arguments about was it eons, was it, what did it mean? God told us what it means. It meant the rotation of the planet. It's literally one day. However, time passes differently at all points of the universe. And so in heaven, in that one earth day, you could have had hundreds, perhaps even thousands of years pass by before that one earth day was concluded. And so God created us on the heels of that. And God is making a statement in making Job the first book. God is making a statement there. You may be suffering, but your suffering is purposeful. Satan may be bringing things into your life, but I'm allowing it with great eternal purpose, even the horrible things. And nobody would wish those on anyone. But nevertheless, when they do take place, and often it is Satan who's making them take place, make no mistake about that, but God allows it with great eternal purpose, and sometimes it's to be a testimony to the angels. Don't think that the angels aren't important. They're exceedingly important. So God has a ministry to the angels also, if you will. It's just different than what He has for us. My times are in the hands that were pierced for me. That necessarily means that my times are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. They were established as a part of the foundation of the universe. And only that which is not of sin can survive in time. That also means that my times are pure, without sin, flawless. And people will say, well, what about my experience? And although, like I said, nobody wants bad experience for anyone, but at the same time, there's great purpose in them. And in eternity, we will not regret our negative experiences. We become so oriented to time and experience, and largely because of iniquity, we respond to them emotionally, and that's certainly understandable because the emotions are one of the five parts of the soul, but that doesn't mean we live in our emotions. The emotions are not meant to control us. The emotions are not meant to think for us. The Word of God has to take over my frame of reference so that I can have the mind of Christ, and that becomes what my emotions respond to. In Hebrews 4:3, we enter into rest because the works were finished. From the laying down, this is the analytical, literal translation, from the laying down of the foundation of the world, from the beginning of the creation of the universe. That's what that foundation is talking about. It's the laying down of the foundation, the structural foundation upon which the universe was built. It all starts with laying down of a foundation. Well, every situation, because it was love that was sacrificed for me, because our times are in the hands of the one who is love, 1 John 4:16, every situation that exists, therefore, brings me into a unique expression of love because of Revelation 13:8. All of the time is established on the foundation of the finished work, which incorporates the cross, my union with Christ, the resurrection life that I enjoy because of my union with Christ, and the cleansing from sin by the blood of Christ. Well, that simply leaves me with the love of God. So every situation that exists is there to bring me into a unique expression of the love of God. The outcome of all things works together in conforming me to His image. Therefore, every situation is in some way or another a manifestation of Romans 5, 3 to 5. Well, there it says, we glory in our tribulations. Oh my goodness, who glories in tribulations? Remember, tribulations are any sort of testing. Now, often they will be difficult testings, testings that challenge us, but not necessarily always. Sometimes a tribulation can be a situation where I'm promoted, but I'm being tested. Prosperity is the greatest test that exists. Because prosperity knocks out more people from a life with Christ than trials do. So tribulations, whether it's a positive testing, what I consider positive, I won the lottery. Or it's a negative testing, serious health issues, problems within my family, serious financial problems, whatever. Every situation there is there to conform me into the image of His Son, and the outcome of that through that tribulation is that I learn first patience. Now you see, this is where prosperity tests trip people up. Because in prosperity testing, patience is not often learned. Because the patience doesn't have to be toward yourself, and the patience doesn't necessarily have to be toward God. The patience usually requires toward other people. And the only reason why that happens is because prosperity testing tends to uplift the soul, which is then not right within us in Habakkuk 2. So because we have this testing, we always look for mercy. Patience is the practical expression of mercy. You can think of patience as the activity of mercy. So we have patience, that's what is developed in us first, then that produces experience. Experience is absolutely vital because that's where the relationship is developed that we have with Christ. That, as a result, produces a confident expectation from God, and the confident expectation results in the love of God being shed abroad in my heart. So everything works together for this one purpose. That the love of God should be shed abroad in my heart, because the one and only thing that I am predestined to as a born-again believer is to be conformed to the image of Christ, is to be conformed to the nature and character of who Christ is, and that is love with the mind of doctrine, the Word of God. One of the reasons why testings are often difficult is because I'm not applying the Word of God. And one of the purposes of those tribulations is to get me to apply the Word of God. To have the Word of God become the source of my sustenance in that tribulation. Once I get to that point, the nature of the tribulation will change to further application of doctrine of the character of Christ toward myself and sometimes also toward other people. When Job was tested so severely, his wife said, and the translation is actually pretty horrible, the translation reads, "Curse God and die." That's not at all what she was saying. She was actually asking him, how do you have the capacity to endure this without cursing God and dying? She was marveling at Job, and Job had an interesting response to her. Job said to her, "Shall we receive only the good from God and not the difficult?" Well, we should ask ourselves the same question, because often our mindset is such that we only want the good from God and not the difficult. But in reality, the good and the difficult, as far as God's purpose in our lives, they share the same purpose. Our experience of them, the way we relate to them, is different, of course. But the purpose is the same. And so we receive the difficult as well as the good. And we recognize that all of our times, what I call good, what I call difficult, are really established in the finished work of Christ, which was brought into existence at the cross. And upon this, the universe was established. We do not leave the hand of God. Our difficult time will not take us out of the hand of God. Our good time will not take us out of the hand of God. We do not leave the hand of God. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. We got to put away that part of us that is all about us. That's what caused the fall. And we live in the life of the cross, which we enter by the love of God and the Word of God. If we have that area in our lives where we choose to preserve ourselves, where we choose to fight the processes of God, kick against the goads, then we lose our life. What that is saying is not necessarily that I'll die as a result of it, per se. What that is saying is that I'll lose that eternal life that comes through the cross in Galatians 2:20, where I live the life of Christ, the resurrection life. I'll lose that. But if I choose to lose my natural life, my self-oriented living, then the life of Christ is produced in me. That's the cross. That's how we get through these things. The life that we have with the times that we possess, which are both in the hand of God, is a cross life. That's where we experience the fullness of the benefit. It's in the cross life. And unless I have this mindset where I'm willing to put away the self-life and I embrace the God life. And I don't mean living for God, I mean God's life in me. That comes first. Unless I embrace that, then the process will come to a stop. Because I won't be able to enter into it or continue in it. Philippians 3:8 says, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Can I ask you, does this describe you? We should all ask ourselves this. This is an important question if we are Christians. Because the life that we have with Christ, the knowledge, the experience, the oneness we have, the relationship we have, there is nothing in our lives that is more important than that. Sometimes people put things ahead of that, and they do so foolishly. Because there is nothing in our lives that is more important than that. Matthew 6 says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And so I seek first his kingdom. I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of many things. Suffered is not necessarily speaking of painful suffering and lamenting. Suffered simply means for which I've allowed myself to lose many things. I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What makes tribulations difficult is this aspect of the loss of all things, whether it's health or property or relationships or comfort or whatever. I'm occupied with not wanting to lose those things. Well, if I desire to save my life, I lose it. But if I lose my life, then I find it. And then it continues in verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. In other words, I don't have a right standing with him through the law in myself. I have it through a relationship with him, by faith. The righteousness which is from God is by faith, that I may know him and the power, that is to say, intrinsic achieving power, not the outcome. The Greek word there is dunamis. So I have this intrinsic achieving power of his resurrection. Well, this is the place where I can do all things through Christ. This is why Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because apart from him, I do not have intrinsic achieving power. Apart from the cross, I do not have him. And apart from him, I do not have intrinsic achieving power. Resurrection life is an extremely powerful life. So, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. When believers talk about having power, sometimes they don't really get what they're saying. The power of Christ comes in the resurrection. That's where the intrinsic power, the achieving power is. The power of Christ comes through the resurrection. There's no me in that. And the reason why the power of Christ comes through the resurrection is because it's the life of God in me that I'm living. Galatians 2:20, I'm living the life of God. In that is power because he's the one with all power. And so I'm in a union with God. And I'm experiencing that union through the cross. This is what it means that my times are in his hands. My entire existence is an existence of resurrection life, cleansed by the blood, established in the finished work, manifested through the cross, and experienced by the life of God, resurrection life. You cannot separate the love and the power of God. You cannot separate the love and the power of God. Resurrection life is God's gift of love toward us. You cannot separate the love and the power of God. Think about it. His love is absolutely majestic. Think about it. I was reading in Ironside the other day about Queen Victoria. How Queen Victoria not only believed in the second coming of Christ, but she was eager, she was hoping that the rapture would take place during her reign. She was very eager to see Christ. An African king came to her one time and he asked her, what makes your kingdom so great? And she handed him the Bible. And she says, this is what makes England great. The Bible. That was the Queen of England. Queen Elizabeth had similar thinking. Unfortunately, England is not where it was back then in their thinking by and large. But some of them are. You see, the love of God even touches the hearts of kings. It's majestic. The same love was offered to Queen Victoria as is offered to you. The same promises are offered to kings as are offered to us, because we are priests and kings unto God. His love is majestic. And His love is majestic because our times are in His hands. In a way, you could say the blood of Christ is the great equalizer. Because the only thing that remains after the blood is that which is of faith. It's the great equalizer. Isaiah 49:16 says, "Behold, I have engraved you in the palm of my hands." This is our absolute position in the finished work of Christ. We cannot be removed from that. We can't even remove ourselves from that because we are engraved in His hands. Specifically the palm, where the nails came in and the blood came out. The place of cleansing. The place of acceptance. The place of the finished work is our place. Because our times are in His hands. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."